You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If we did have a title slide tonight, is The Counterfeit Trinity. The Counterfeit Trinity. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And we continue tonight in chapter 13. The more valuable something is, the more likely it is to be counterfeited. If you've ever traveled to other countries, or even in LA or some big cities, LA or San Francisco or New York or Chicago and certain areas, you'll see they'll be selling counterfeit items, counterfeit purses, counterfeit watches, counterfeit pens. You know which ones they counterfeit? The ones that are more valuable. They don't counterfeit the Target brand of purses. They counterfeit Gucci or Coach or whatever the other ones that might be a couple hundred dollars in the store. They don't counterfeit a Bic pen. They counterfeit a Mont Blanc pen, right? They don't counterfeit a Timex watch. What kind of a watch do they counterfeit? A Rolex. The more valuable something is, the more likely it is to be counterfeited. I've been in the Philippines. There's a market. They call it Green Hills. It's this indoor market with all kinds of stuff. And it's this huge market in Manila. And they sell all kinds of things. It's not all counterfeit items, but they sell NBA or professional sports jerseys. And for $10 or $15, it might be misspelled. You know, it might be the Bills instead of the Bulls. But you can buy for $10 or $20, you know, a sports jersey. And I have bought a Rolex. Actually, you don't know this because I try to hide my wealth, but I have purchased several Rolexes there. Not just one, several. And in U.S. dollars, I think they were $20 each, and I think they lasted for about 3 days, and you get what you pay for. And this was the first time I went to the Philippines. I've been back several times. I've never bought any of the other counterfeit items because I bought a purse for my wife. I figured out the zipper stops working and all of these things. Again, you kind of get what you pay for. But I've been there and I bought those things. And counterfeit things, again, what do we counterfeit? What do people counterfeit? Money, right? They're going to counterfeit, and very, I don't know that ever will they counterfeit $1 or maybe even 5 or 10, but maybe 20 or 50 or 100s, and they'll counterfeit those bills. And so when you look at your money, there are great measures. Anything above a 20, I think, it's got a strip that runs through it, and UV light, you shine over it, and they have the pen that they mark at the stores. Why? To protect against counterfeiting. In 2003, in North Carolina, a man successfully passed a $200 bill. True story. He went to a Food Lion grocery store. He bought $150 worth of groceries. The cashier took a $200 bill that had a picture of George W. Bush on the front. Took the money, gave him $50 change, and he walked out. They figured it out pretty quickly, obviously, in the finance office, that number one, this cashier needed a little more training, and number two, that they had been deceived. And Satan is the master of counterfeit. The master. He takes so much of what God creates, and he seeks to corrupt it. But here's the thing. He doesn't counter, other than a $200 bill, which that's not going to be real effective in most places. Most of the time with counterfeit, especially with money, if it's going to be successful, it can't be, you know, drawn up on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, hand drawn with crayons. That's not going to work. He doesn't make obvious counterfeits very often for us. They are deceptive counterfeits. They are things that to many look like the real thing and deceive many and end up having great damage at a great cost to those that are deceived by his counterfeits. We've talked about a few of these in previous weeks in this study, but God, the Bible says, God is love. God gives a love, for God so loved, that Greek word agape, this selfless, the highest form of love. Satan takes something that looks like love, but what is he giving? And love is this beautiful, deep, wonderful, lasting, selfless thing. And he counterfeits it and gives us lust. And now it can look in some ways and feel, there's a with lust, there's a gratification, there's a good feeling that can come from it. But with Satan, it's always short-lived. What God gives is always full and it's always wonderful. But Satan, so God gives love, Satan offers lust. God gives joy, something that rises above our circumstances, Satan offers happiness. Let me make you happy. And that is dependent upon our circumstances. He can't offer something that's deep and lasting. He offers something that is shallow and short-lived. God gives lasting peace. My peace I give unto you, he said. Satan offers what? He offers short-term pleasure. And again, in the short term, they can feel kind of the same. Man, that short-term pleasure, that felt good. That helped me to numb my pain. That helped me to get a good feeling. That short-term pleasure, it brought me a little peace. Why on a Friday night will bars across our country and around our world be filled? It can bring some short-term pleasure. There's happy hour. That's what they call it. He offers happiness, but then what happens? It's always the next morning some regret. What did I just experience? What did I do waking up? I don't remember things. I hope I didn't do something I shouldn't have. And there's always strings attached. But in the moment, they can feel similar. This brings some peace. This helps me forget my troubles. This offers me some fun. And the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible says, lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So God offers peace. Satan offers short-term pleasure. For those that are just coming in, you've not missed much. We're just in our introduction. The title, and I told the church, we don't have slides tonight. The title is The Counterfeit Trinity, and we're talking about the fact that Satan is a master of counterfeiting what God has created. God gave us the rainbow to what? Signify his love. Signify his promise. Signify, I will never again destroy. I saw a beautiful rainbow. Was walking out of the gym this evening. Beautiful full rainbow going over our parking lot and after the rain. And that is, when we look at that, what it's supposed to remind us of is God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love. And what has happened in our society, in our culture, Satan has counterfeited that. He has taken that. He has stolen that symbol and made it the rallying cry, literally the flag of that which is against God and his word, of that which the Bible says will bring judgment, God's judgment. This picture of God's love and mercy and compassion has been turned into a symbol of that which the Bible said God is an abomination to God. Demons are the counterfeits of angels. They're both spiritual beings. They both have power, but they're counterfeits. Demon possession is the counterfeit of being spirit-filled. God gives preachers, the Bible says, and Satan raises up what? False teachers. And again, they don't stand up, most of them, and say, hate God, you know, ruin your life, worship Satan. They don't stand up and say that. It looks very good. It's very deceiving. It has truth. It sounds good. But he takes that from a preacher that should be preaching sound doctrine, and often in the name of Christ. Because if it wasn't in the name of Christ, if it wasn't in the name of God, it wouldn't deceive many. But in the name of God, he raises up false teachers that preach things that are not according to the word of God. God has sent prophets in time past. Satan has false prophets. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan portrays himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He takes what God has given and he counterfeits it. And just like you and I wouldn't believe a black and white print-off copy of a $100 bill, it looks really good. It's deceptive. It's easy to believe. If it wasn't, we would not accept it. Jesus is the great shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. What does Satan do? He uses wolves in sheep's clothing. the Bible says. To draw sheep away from the fold. Satan takes spiritual gifts that God gave. I think of two we find in the New Testament that he used when the church was in its swaddling clothes, tongues and prophecy. Those gifts. And he takes those gifts. God gave those to clearly get the gospel to more people. Satan can use those gifts, misunderstood and not applied biblically, to create confusion in the mind of people. He takes a gift like the gift of tongues, speaking in another language that you did not know, or people hearing you in their own language while you speak your language. That gift from God was used to clearly get the gospel out. And if you go into some churches and the way that they would apply and claim to have that gift God gave, and it is mass confusion. Nobody understands anything of what anybody is saying. He's the master at taking things God has given us and counterfeiting them, and using them for his purposes to deceive us. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation tells us. Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We could continue on, but I think we get the point. And why do I spend all of that time there? Because here in Revelation 13, we see Satan seeking to counterfeit the most important, valuable, if you will, thing in the universe, the Holy Trinity. We believe that our God is a triune, three-part God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, they are coexistent. Some people have tried to help our human brains understand this, and they've used images like the egg. There's an egg, and they'll say, that's three different eggs. It's an egg. There are three parts in one item. You have the shell, the yolk, and the egg white, and it's together. Others have said it's like water. It can exist in three different states. You have liquid water and frozen and steam. And the reality is our finite minds have a really hard time understanding and explaining good enough way the amazing eternal Godhead and the amazing eternal Trinity, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And we see that all of them have different roles, but they are all God. And again, Satan tries to cast doubt on the deity of Jesus. And they are all three God, and yet they are one. We believe in that, and in Revelation 13, we understand that Satan understands how God works, and so he seeks in the end times to counterfeit that holy Trinity with what I have called tonight the counterfeit Trinity. A reminder, it wasn't last Wednesday night. No, I was with our high schoolers up at a tournament last Wednesday night, so it was two Wednesday nights ago. In chapter 12, we entered the second half. Remember that? We talked about the fact. Now here in Revelation, we are entering the second half of the seven-year tribulation. Just a reminder, a little review for all of us. The tribulation is split up into two halves, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Often we'll call the second 3.5 years the Great Tribulation. We're going to see why that is. One of the reasons is in the Gospels it talks about the fact at that time when what happens tonight is revealed, there shall be a great, those exact words are used, there shall be a great tribulation on earth unlike there has ever been before. That's where we're at in Revelation. The first 3.5 years have passed. At that middle point, we have those two witnesses we read about that God raised up. They've been preaching the gospel, and 144,000 Jews, Messianic Jews, have come to Christ, and a multitude of every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue. And God sent the greatest revival in the history of the world during that time. And now, and I don't mean this irreverently, and I don't mean to be inappropriate by saying this, literally, in the last 3.5 years, all hell on earth will break loose. And I don't say that as a euphemism. That is a literal what is going to happen here. Satan and his demonic forces are going to break loose for the last 3.5 years. That is where we find ourselves. And it's at this middle point here that Satan is going to reveal his unholy Trinity. And for 3.5 years, there will be tribulation and persecution and bloodshed and judgment and pain and suffering unlike this world has ever seen before. Again, I've explained before, in my opinion, the Bible teaches that those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior will not go through that. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that God will rapture the church, and I've had some good conversations. There are men that love God deeply and know the Bible probably better than I do that would disagree with me on that. As I've said before, they can be wrong and they can go through the tribulation if they want. I want to get out of here. And the reality is that I understand some of those viewpoints, and that's not an area that I personally would break fellowship over a good person if they believe in a mid-trib rapture position. But for me, it seems that the Bible is clear to my mind that God will rapture the church out, and he will remove that restrainer, that Holy Spirit, from the church who dwells within you and me, every believer. And at that point, he begins to unleash his judgment. For 3.5 years, it's going to be bad, but you ain't seen nothing yet when we get to the second 3.5 years. And that's where we find ourselves, all of that by way of introduction. Let's jump into our passage tonight. I do want to say by way of introduction, before we jump to those things, if you want to jot it down in your notes, much of what we find in this chapter, Revelation 13, is prophesied and talked about in Daniel 7. So if you want to go back and read Daniel 7, these two, and Daniel 2 as well, these chapters go strongly together. A lot of what's talked about in Daniel 7, prophesied hundreds of years before, is also in the vision of John, his revelation here on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 13. And tonight, we're not going to have time to give you every parallel, explain each piece of symbolism, but I will give you much of it, and I will give you the big picture overview of these 18 verses. Here is the big picture overview, and then we'll jump down into the weeds a little bit. The big picture overview of chapter 13, Satan, he unveils two people. He unveils, or in this vision, at this time period, two people, and they are symbolized as two different beasts. Again, we remember that Revelation uses much symbolism. It's trying to tell us these are ferocious people that are going to do much damage. And we'll see that tonight. One is the Antichrist. One is the Antichrist. He is exactly what his name says. He is Antichrist. He will do and look. People will look to him much like they would look to the Messiah. But he is Antichrist. He will become the world dictator. He will become an unbelievably unparalleled strong political leader. The second is the false prophet. He will not be a political leader. He will be a spiritual leader. I don't know if he'll be the leader of some ecumenical church federation that's highly, highly respected and that the world knows about. I don't know all of that, but I do know that he will have great power. We'll read about it tonight. The first half of the chapter describes this one, the Antichrist. The second half of the chapter describes the false prophet. And rounding out the counterfeit trinity is Satan. That is the counterfeit trinity. That's the unholy, what some people would call the unholy trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. As you're looking at this trinity, Satan, in some ways, could be compared to, in a counterfeit way, God the Father. He is the one that is kind of overseeing it all. The Antichrist, as his name says, would be the counterfeit Christ. And then the false prophet could be likened to a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And the Antichrist, he becomes very popular. This Antichrist is on earth and starts rising to power here in the first half. He becomes very popular on earth in the first half of the tribulation. And in fact, he starts to become a world leader that is bringing peace. Remember all of the judgments, the seal judgments? This world's going to be in turmoil and chaos. Millions, hundreds of millions, if not billions of people will have disappeared from the face of the earth at the rapture. This world is going to be in chaos. They're going to be looking for answers. And if somebody, what were they looking for when Christ was on earth and their Messiah? They wanted him to be a what? A political leader. If somebody can rise up as a political leader and offer some peace and offer some answers, people will clamor to that. We would clamor to that today in our world. And that is exactly what the Antichrist will do. He'll look like a peacemaker, But at this point here, where you've got the abomination of desolation, we'll talk about it in a minute, we get into the 3.5 years. At this point, his true colors come out, and he goes from being a peacemaker to a complete terrorist that just terrorizes Jews, the Christians from all the nations, terrorizes this world, and he will unleash unbelievable suffering for a very short period of time. And so that is where we're at by way of introduction. Let's jump into and look at the Antichrist. Verse number one. Let's read verse number one aloud if you have your Bibles there. Revelation 13, verse one. If you don't have your Bibles, I'd encourage you maybe pull one up on your phone or whatever, or look on with somebody there. Just it'll help you because of the way that we're going to be studying. It'll just be a little bit easier for everybody. Verse number one. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So, I saw, and he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This is symbolism. A beast comes up out of the sea. You study in other parts in Revelation, and we see that the seas can represent nations. I believe what it's talking about here is that there was a beast that came out of the nations, the Gentile nations, not a Jew. A man rose up out of the Gentile nations, and it said, notice there, it said he had 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads, what is that picturing in Revelation? I didn't mark the verse down. See if I can find it. Revelation 17. I should have put it down in my notes. The heads, here it is, verse number 9, Revelation 17, 9. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. As with all of this symbolism, you can find some differences of opinion of what these things represent. Probably in my reading, in my study, the prominent view is, this is talking about a city that was built on 7 mountains or 7 hills, talking about Rome. Rome is that city on 7 hills, the Roman Empire. It said, I saw a beast that rose up 7 heads, I believe talking there about in the 7 heads, talking about the 7 hills or the city on 7 hills, Rome. I believe the people reading this when John wrote it would have clearly understood that reference to Rome, that Roman Empire. And then it says 10 horns. 10 horns. The horn is a picture of power, and it says, and then crowns upon his. Horns. 10 crowns upon his horns. 10 crowns. A picture of 10 kings of nations. So there was a beast. This Antichrist is going to revive what you, if you will, the Roman Empire. What's that picture, that symbolism of the Roman Empire? When John wrote that, everybody would have understood the most powerful empire on planet Earth at that time. There's going to be a revived empire that will rule the world, and this beast is going to have the political power. He will become a world dictator. There will be a federation of 10 nations, 10 kings. People talk about the EU. I don't know all of what that will be, but a federation of these 10 very, very powerful countries, and the beast will oversee this. He will be an unparalleled, I'm fine, thank you, Katie. He'll be an unparalleled, thank you very much. He'll be an unparalleled leader and dictator on earth there in verse number one. The beast in this passage is what is known as the fourth beast in Daniel 7. Again, I don't want to turn back there for sake of time. I can't give you every parallel. But I do want to, in Daniel 7, the Bible talks about there are 4 beasts. The fourth beast of Daniel 7 is the Antichrist. It's paralleled with this beast in Revelation 13. Here are the parallels. In Daniel, it says he comes up out of the sea. In Revelation, he comes up out of the sea. In Daniel, it says 10 horns, which are 10 kings. Here, 10 horns, 10 kings. In Daniel, it says he stamped with the feet. We're going to read it in a minute. He says the feet of a bear. In Daniel, it says the symbol of the beast, he has great iron teeth. We'll see it in a minute. Here, it says he has the mouth of a lion. In Daniel, it says he's blasphemous. Here, on his head is written blasphemy. In Daniel, he persecutes saints. Here, he persecutes saints. In Daniel, it says he has power for a time, times, and a dividing of a time. That sounds weird. He has power for time, times, and a dividing of a time. again, I believe as you study the parallels, time is a year, times is 2 years, and the dividing of a time is half a year. 1 + 2 + ½. Are y'all awake here in math? 1 + 2 + ½ is how much? Here it says, only like 3 of you answered that. Here it says he has power for 42 months, 3.5 years, the second half. Daniel prophesying all this, and then John in his revelation giving that as well. Again, the Roman Empire at one time, the most powerful force on earth. And I believe the picture here is there's a federation of nations that will unite to form the most powerful force on earth, and it will be led by the Antichrist. He will become Satan's world dictator. People will be looking for peace and answers, and he will give them the promise of those things and even a short measure of them. Verse number 2. We won't take that long in every verse. Verse number 2. And the beast which I saw, so this beast that came up out of the sea, was like unto a what kind of animal, church? A And his feet were as the feet of a what? And his mouth is the mouth of a what? And the what? Dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We've already seen who the dragon is 2 weeks ago. The dragon is who? Satan. So Satan gives him his power and his seat. That means his position. His Satan gives this person that symbolizes a beast, he gives him his power and his authority, his political power. And it says, these can be kind of weird, leopard, bear, and lion. What does that mean? Again, as you go back to Daniel 7, understanding that Daniel and Revelation go together, these three animals are picturing three different countries. If you study it, we won't take the time to go back there, but you can put it in your notes if you want. The leopard here is Greece. The bear is Media Persia, Iran, and that Middle Eastern area. Right now it's a stronghold of Islam. And then the lion is Babylon. Those are in the Old Testament. What is it saying here? So when we read it, it's kind of weird, like leopard, lion. But they would have understood, as they compared to Daniel, he's talking about he will have the power of these countries. He will oversee this, and he will be leading for a time great, great peace. And who was it that gave him his power in verse 2? The dragon. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Many have interpreted that to mean that somehow or some way, the person that is the Antichrist will have had either has had it somewhere throughout history, or at that time somehow will have had a fatal head wound, and then it says it will be healed and will come back to life. In years past, pastors and radio preachers and others have surmised, would it be JFK? Because he had a head wound, and he would somehow raise and come back, and everybody, I don't know, everybody loved, but he was a pretty popular political person. And I remember when I first got saved, people, because of his birthmark on his head, is it Gorbachev? Because the communists in Russia. The reality is we don't know. And as you study this again, as with a lot of the symbol, I hope I'm not confusing you. When I tell you that there's some differences of opinion on some of the symbolism, the big picture doesn't change with those differences of opinion. The reality of what's taught here doesn't change. Remember the locust that came up? I told you it could be a real animal, of creature of some sort. It could be a picture of some sort of weird demonic spiritual creature. Or some people say that those things could picture a military force, like helicopters with their wings. Here's the end result. Whichever one of those, if God wanted us to know exactly what it was, he would have told us. Number two, no matter what it is, the end result is those creatures bring great pain and torment and suffering to planet Earth. So don't get lost in the weeds of the book of Revelation. I've got to know, what does that mean, the head wound? Is that JFK? And we put our tinfoil hats on and become these. I'm not saying don't understand Revelation, but don't get so crazy about if God did it. Now, some of the stuff he makes abundantly clear. I believe the leopard is Greece. I think that's clear as you study it. So where it's abundantly clear, it's abundantly clear. Where we don't know for sure, don't stress yourself out. God's in control of it all. And the end result is unbelievable suffering, torment, and pain is coming to planet Earth by this unholy Trinity. And also early on with God's judgments throughout it, the seal, the trumpet, the vial judgments, God's pouring out judgment as well. Others have said, as you read it, it says in one of his heads. Well, I just told you, Revelation 17 says that the heads represent the mountains or the hills. Some would say it's a picture that, again, Rome has lost some of its power. It's not the world empire that it once was, and that it had been struck a blow hundreds, if not almost thousands of years ago, centuries ago, and that it's a picture of that empire, that world force is being resurrected again. There's another verse later on where it talks about the beast being wounded with a sword. So people will say it may be that this person that's the Antichrist somehow had died and was brought back to life by Satan. Whatever the case may be, that's picturing that. And we see that in verse number 3. So it says, all the world wondered after the beast. They were just amazed and in awe of the Antichrist and his great power. Verse 4. I want you to see this. Verse 4. And they what? What's the one thing Satan has always wanted? I will be like the Most High. He's always wanted worship. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, say, who is like unto the beast? When I read that, I think of that verse, who is like unto our God? But he's the Antichrist. Who is like? He's getting the glory that belongs to God. Who is like unto the beast? And then it says, who is able to make war with him? Isn't that something that is said about Christ? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, the Antichrist, and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He has power, but not for long. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity. His time's coming. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What's the picture there? During this time, these 3.5 years, there will be no one on earth as powerful as this Antichrist. He will have power over all nations and kindreds. He will have all of this, and they will be the whole world, I like it says here, except those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of those except those who came to Christ in the first 3.5 years, they will not worship the Antichrist. But the rest of the world will say, who is like unto him? He will make war, and he will have power over the saints, actually. There's going to be a great martyrdom. There will be a multitude martyred for their faith. Because they do not take the mark of the beast. Because they do not worship the Antichrist. But it says here, he that leads into captivity is going to be led in. His time is short. 3.5 years, and his time's coming. That is the Antichrist. I'm supposed to be done in about 6 or 7 minutes. Can we do it? Let's jump into verse 11. Verse 11, I beheld another beast, okay, coming up out of the what, church? Out of the earth. So the other one was out of the sea, out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a what? The character of a lamb, the inward part of a dragon. What a deceiver. He looks like a soft, gentle petting zoo. Nobody's scared of it. But his real character is that of a dragon. His real voice, the real him. And this 2 horns gives the idea of it will have some power, but there's no crowns there. I believe what it's saying then is it will not have political power. We're going to see some other reasons why I believe that as we study this. He will be a spiritual leader that rises to power as a part of the unholy Trinity. If you want to jot these passages down in your notes, if you're taking them, Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 2010. 16, 13, 19, 20, and 2010. The beast from the earth in those passages is called the false prophet. So we have the beast from the sea, and then the beast from the earth. The beast from the earth is called the false prophet. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit who lives within us glorifies Christ and leads people to worship Christ. The Holy Spirit of the Trinity is the one, I don't want to say it that way, it's going to sound wrong, not takes a back seat, but is really the quietest, I don't know how to say it the right way, of the Trinity. He is there to magnify Christ, to lead us in our hearts to worship Christ. The false prophet, what is he going to do? He is going to lead people to worship the Antichrist. He is going to lead people to glorify the Antichrist. Verse 13, we're almost done. And he doeth great... Do we read verse 12? We didn't. Verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He has great power. And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Again, that's where a lot of folks would say they believe that's a physical thing in the wound of the head. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So, what does he do? That false prophet can do some of the miracles that we saw God's prophets do. Fire. He can do some of the miracles that we saw the two witnesses do. And he can do those things, and he deceives many, it says, because of that. In fact, it says in verse 14, he tells all them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword. Let's make an image or a statue or an idol of the Antichrist. Let's make something that we can all worship of the Antichrist. Again, leading people, a spiritual leader that is saying, this is our Messiah. This is our Savior. This is the one that's going to save us from all our troubles, and for a season it seems like he does. This is the one that's going to bring us peace. Let's worship him. Let's finish up. 15. Notice this. In 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I don't know how he does it, but Satan gives him power, that the image of the beast that they make to worship has the power to speak. That'd be pretty convincing. This image, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like or what that is, and those that don't worship it, it has the power that they should be killed. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number of man is 6. And again, we have the Holy Trinity, 666, the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. 6 is the number of man, according to the Bible. What do you see as the number of God, or the number of completion, or the number of perfection throughout Scripture is the number 7. A reminder that Satan's power falls short of God's numerically in the numeric sense here, but it's very close, isn't it? And that number of a man in that day to buy and sell, it would be like in times where there was great, in times past in our country, maybe during the Depression or other times where there was great famine in the land, what would they do? You would have, or gas or whatever it might be when there were the gas lines. I wasn't old enough to remember that, but I've heard of that where there was gas rationing and those things. You get a certain amount, you get a ration. If you don't have that card, if you might starve to death. Worldwide, there's going to be this mark of the beast that you take, and you take here that says, I worship, I believe in the Antichrist. He won't call himself Antichrist. Again, he's a deceiver, but that's my Messiah. That's why I worship. And you'll identify it. I don't know exactly what that will look like. I don't know if it's a chip that's implanted. I don't know. It's getting with our phones. We can pay everywhere. The technology is obviously there to do anything like this, that you can only buy and sell, and they limit what you can get. And it's here or here. It says your right hand or your forehead. And we see that there will be this worldwide pressure to worship and conform to the system of the Antichrist. If you want to jot it down, I got to finish. Abomination of desolation. This image of the beast is what the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, by Daniel. It was spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. And it's spoken of by Paul in 2 Thessalonians verse number 2. The abomination of desolation is when the image of the Antichrist will be placed in the temple of Jerusalem. He will desecrate the most holy, sacred site where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament before the veil was rent in twain. This will be set up there. Satan wanted worship where? In heaven. But if he can't get it, he'll take the next closest thing, the most sacred site for God's people, that abomination of desolation, that place that was reserved for God's glory, will be taken over by worship of the Antichrist, the ultimate height of all blasphemy. He could not command worship in heaven, so he'll go to the next best place for him, the Jewish temple in the holy city. I've got to go quick. I'll skip over that. Here's the thought for all of us, and obviously it's just good to understand what's going to happen, and sometimes we get scared. We hear of Antichrist and this and that. What does all that mean? As we read, Satan will have great power, but his power is always tempered by God. God, his power always falls short of God, and his power is limited. It's limited in scope, and it's limited in time. And God is going, we're going to get to some exciting stuff in the next coming weeks. We're not staying here in turmoil. We're not staying here in torment. We're not staying here in tribulation. We're going to get some exciting stuff. But here, this world, the world will fall and be deceived by a lie, and they will worship one that is given power by Satan, and they can do miracles, and people will think the Messiah has come. Our Savior is here. The one who will bring peace has come to us. And I think it's a good reminder. How do we apply it to us today? I would say, maybe just simply, don't fall in our lives, not about the Antichrist, but in our lives, don't fall for the counterfeits of Satan. God wants you to enjoy love. Don't settle for lust. God wants you to enjoy lasting peace. Don't settle for short-term pleasure. God wants you to have joy that rises above circumstances. Don't settle for a life that can only find happiness when circumstances are good. God wants to give you the real thing. He wants to give you a $100 bill. Don't settle for that $200 bill with a picture of George W. Bush. Don't fall for Satan's counterfeits. I read of a Chinese boy. He wanted to learn about the precious stone of jade, that green stone that's a valuable stone. And he came to an old teacher. And this old gentle teacher, he came and said, I want to learn about jade. And so this old gentle teacher put a piece of jade into his hand, and he said, hold it tightly. And then he began to talk. And he didn't talk about jade. He began to talk about the world, and he began to talk about philosophy. He began to talk about men and women. He began to talk about the sun and almost everything under it. And after an hour of talking to the boy about all these things, he said, open your hand, and let me take that back and come back tomorrow. And tomorrow the boy came and took that piece of jade, and he said, hold it tightly, and they talked for an hour. And this went on for weeks. The boy was very respectful, so he didn't ask, but he was getting frustrated. When is he ever going to teach me about jade? When is he going to teach me about this precious jewel and how to spot it and how to know what it is? And when is he going to teach me about this valuable thing? Until one day, some weeks later, he put a stone that was not jade in the boy's hand, and he said, hold it tightly. And as the boy closed his hand, he immediately said, that's not jade. And what he had done is he said, I want you to cling tightly to that which is the real thing. And when you do, you won't be fooled by the counterfeit. And in your life and in mine, we need to cling tightly to the things of God. We need more of his word in our lives. We need more of his house in our lives. We need more of God's people in our lives. We need more godly counsel and more prayer and more Bible memorization. And as we cling tightly to that which is real, when Satan offers a counterfeit, online and in that relationship and from a false teacher and from something that seems and looks good and flashy, when Satan offers a counterfeit, when we cling tightly to the truth, we'll be able to spot and resist the counterfeit. I challenge all of us, let's not fall for the counterfeits of Satan. We see in Revelation 13 the counterfeit Trinity. Lord, I thank you for your word and the way that your people have listened. I thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that, Lord, we would cling tightly in our lives to the truth so that we won't be deceived by the counterfeits of Satan, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.